Our scripture reading this morning is from John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one, as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. The word of the Lord.
It's great that from time to time we're able to have our morning message include testimonies of how God has worked in the lives of different folk among us. And this morning I'd like to welcome Mary McPherson to come forward and share her testimony of something God did while she was able to see it.
I need help there. Well, thank you, Pastor, for letting me share this. And this happened one Sunday morning after service, and I heard that my Christian friend, whose name was Kay, he was going to have his leg amputated the next morning, which meant he would lose his job. Because of his type of work, he wouldn't have any work. And as I stood in the hall after this happened, I listened to the people chatting. Something unusual happened to me. Everyone knew what was going to happen with the upcoming operation, but they didn't just seem concerned about it. And something welled up inside of me. It seemed like the compassion of Jesus was filling my whole being. And all I wanted to do was cry. I felt like I was standing alone, engulfed in an array of love, while everyone else continued talking about other things. And it was like a shield was there, and I was just, I can't explain it. I felt all alone, and I was thinking, don't they care what happens to this man? And then I wondered what was happening to me. So after arriving home, I knew that I had to find a church that prayed for the sick and believed in healing. I had a prayer partner, her name was Sandra, and she made a few telephone calls, and she found a church that prayed Sunday nights and believed in miracles. So I made a few calls to my family, told them what was happening, and some of them wanted to go with me. And so there we went, Sunday night. We got to the church and it was packed. And at the end of the church, in fact, there was a visiting pastor, and I thought, oh no, the pastor isn't here, but anyhow, it worked out. At the end of the service, the visiting pastor asked if anyone wanted prayer. And I tell you, I think I was the first one down on the altar. So I knelt down there at the altar. And there was people that came after me to the right and to the left. And then when he came to me, I was kneeling, and he put his hand on my head, and I looked up at him, and I says, there's a man that's going to have his leg amputated tomorrow, and I pray that it will not happen. And I wondered if he believed this urgent prayer request. Well, anyhow, after the service, 2 hours later, I went home. I went home and everything. And this was at night. And then I received a call from my friend Sandra. And she told me that Kay's husband, who was scheduled to have the amputation, had the same name as another man in the hospital. The man needed the amputation, not Kay's husband. The doctors had almost made a terrible mistake, but at the last minute, God intervened. Kay's husband was not a Christian and did not believe in Jesus. But you know, God loves everyone, even if they don't love him. Isn't that the truth? And I just want to thank the Holy Spirit for using me as his hand extended. And that's all I have to say.
Now, you didn't know it was going to end that way, did you? Thank you very much, Mary. Let's go ahead and have that picture of Death Valley, California, the lowest, the driest, and pretty much the hottest place on Earth. Temperatures of 56 degrees Celsius, it said. If my math is right, that's 133. That have been recorded there. But there's another side to Death Valley. It's very rare to have a bloom of flowers in Death Valley. To have what they call a super bloom is extraordinarily rare, once a decade. Alan Van Alkenberg is a ranger in Death Valley National Park. He's lived there 25 years, but had never seen a super bloom until this year. He said, "Suddenly I realized that there were so many seeds out there in the desert, just waiting to sprout, just waiting to grow. I had no idea there was so much out there. When you get the perfect conditions, those seeds can sprout all at once." Lee read to us from the Gospel of John. Did you hear how Jesus wanted to be in us his followers? To the same degree that the Father was in him. That's when we bloom. Oneness with God is the goal of our existence. The goal is not merely to believe in God, though that's better than not believing in him. It's not merely to trust in God, that's far better than merely believing in him. It's not even to worship God, higher still. In some of his last words to us, his prayers for us, Jesus raised union with him to the highest place. "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message," including us, "that all them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." All prayer is deep communion, drawing us into intimacy and union with God. When that intimacy, that union, reaches the damaged places inside of us, it's like the spring showers coming to Death Valley. Wildflowers burst from barren ground, the land looks like Eden again. As we look at healing prayer today, I want you to see that when God restores our intimate union with him, he restores the desert places within us like flowers in the desert. It's very easy to be confused about healing prayer. We're afraid of being taken in by charlatans and hucksters. But we still pray for the sick. You know, over the years I've prayed with patients in the hospitals hundreds of times. And it's always a joy, and it happens more than a few times, that a nurse, some other staff member of the healing professionals will come and say, "Can I join you?" It's impossible to separate Jesus from the ministry of healing prayer. Listen to Luke chapter 4, verses 17 to 21. It's the chapter of the day, by the way. We understand Courtney will speak from the first part of chapter 4 later tonight. Here's 4, 17 to 21. Background, he's in his home synagogue in Nazareth. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The traditions of the synagogue are different than our own. The teacher of the day stands up to read and then sits down to teach. So Jesus sat and said, "Today this reading is fulfilled in your hearing." He was declaring himself to be the Messiah, with the Spirit of God upon him to accomplish those things, including healing, both physical and spiritual. Steve Green sang, "Every day they pass me by, I can see it in their eyes. Empty people, filled with care, headed who knows where. And on they go, through private pain, living fear to fear. Laughter hides their silent cries. Only Jesus hears. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, he's the open door." The human race is fallen and prone to pain. Our brokenness shows in so many heartaches. But Jesus Christ came to save. Not just heaven when you die. Not just a feeling of forgiveness so you can pick yourself up and go forward after you've stumbled. Think again of what the Spirit of God was on Jesus to do. He came to make us whole. The essence of healing prayer is to bring the presence of Jesus into the afflicted places of our lives. Augustine prayed, "Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." Jesus didn't come just to get us to heaven, but rather to get himself into us. In this week's chapters from Moving Mountains, John Eldridge wrote, "Inviting the heart of God into union with your heart will bring about relief you did not know possible." The more I advance in age, the more I see the remarkable give and take between the energy and vigor of youth on one hand and the wisdom and experience of age on the other. One of my favorite lines from It's a Wonderful Life, "Youth is wasted on the young." The variety and strengths of ailments and heartaches that plague the human race are enough to paralyze anyone with despair. We can be overwhelmed by our brokenness. We can seek escapes from thinking about our brokenness. Or we can seek a solution. This is why Jesus is hailed as Savior by believers in every nation of the world. We're not just believing facts about a human figure, a historic figure. We experience the difference he makes. Healing prayer is important because we are restored. We are restored through union with him. We experience restoration. There's a quote in the book, "The idea of prayer is not in order to get answers from God." Good heavens, it isn't. What then is the purpose? Prayer is perfect and complete oneness with God. We are restored through union with him. Jesus prayed that we might be in him. Now, are there times when God does signs and wonders simply in order to declare the coming of his kingdom? Certainly. I do believe in what John Wimber called power evangelism. But even then, there's principles to abide by. We're fond of saying that Christianity is more than a religion, it's a relationship. And that's true. But it doesn't go far enough. Not just any kind of relationship will do. Jesus is after more. He wants union with us. He wants oneness of being. We say we want to be more and more Christ-like. That only comes as we kind of find ourselves more hidden in him. When Jesus enters a situation, his sovereign rule covers every area. That's the kind of union we're talking about. Every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill laid low. Prepare the way of the Lord. When I had to come to grips with some serious broken places in my life, the author Leanne Payne was very helpful. She wrote, "Healing prayer is not the instant fix, nor the bypassing of slow and steady growth. Healing prayer is what clears the path and makes such progress possible." This is very important. Too often, I think, we come to God wanting physical healing, but wanting it our way, on our timetable, on our conditions. Physical healing is wonderful. Physical healing can demonstrate God's power to restore what the brokenness of the human race has caused in an individual. But physical healing is not God's biggest goal. I know I'm quoting C.S. Lewis a lot lately, but he's got a lot to say about these matters, and this is a humdinger. Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house, and at first, perhaps, you can understand what he is doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof, so on. You knew those jobs and you're doing, so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably. It does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house than the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage. But he is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. We cannot hold on to control and at the same time expect healing. But relinquishing control is worth it. The Bible says the Christian's body is the temple of God because he comes to live inside us. What can we say about how to do this in the time I've got left this morning? Just as becoming more Christ-like is a process, we also find a process in the healing ministry of Jesus. And I could be crazy. Well, that's beside the point. But Jesus, the way he healed, might be important for us to notice. In the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, we read of Jesus healing a blind man. And he put his hands on him and said, "Do you see anything?" And the man says, "I see people, they look like trees walking along." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. John Eldridge writes about this, "You have to admit, it took Jesus more than one pass to fully heal the man." So praying for healing is a process. Jesus' own practice responded to the reactions of the person being prayed for. It'd be very valuable to go through the Bible's steps in much more depth, but they can include, and they do include. First, to consecrate the body of the person being prayed for, the specific places that need healing. And we've talked a lot about consecration. If we want following Jesus to make a difference in our lives, we've got to put him completely in charge to dedicate our bodies, our lives, entirely to his purposes. Consecrate them. The next step is to invoke the life of God. And there's a couple of terms in this list that you'll encounter in the book that I wish he'd chosen other words, because we don't use the word invoke in normal life. Let me translate. It means to pray for the living presence of God. to come and take control of a person and a situation. Of course we want that. We invoke the life of God. And giving it time. The Jewish people prayed for a Messiah for hundreds of years. But Galatians says, when the time was right, God sent forth his Son. When the time was right. There are often other aspects of a situation that we don't know about. But they are connected. And God sees those connections. He is all about systemic wholeness. Give it time. Then watch for the changes, number four, and respond. Sometimes we learn as we pray whether or not we're praying in the right direction. Something might lead us to one and then we see it somewhere else. It's something, a parallel in the medical field might be how diabetes might show itself in bad kidney function, but the problem is with the pancreas. As we go, we learn where to focus our prayers. Prayer is a dialogue. Listen to God's part of the conversation. The next step that Eldridge addresses is to address the demonic. We talked about warfare prayer last week. If someone has willingly and habitually cooperated with evil, they may very well find themselves unable to stop cooperating because the powers of evil have taken over. This is another cause for consecration. I'm not saying all illness is because of sin in the person who's suffering. I'm far from that. But we do want to give God total authority over the person and the situation being prayed for. God is stronger. And the other term that Eldridge uses that may need some interpretation is to curse the illness. We have the authority to banish illness from our bodies. You will find it quite reassuring to tell the illness exactly where to go. Now, just to state the obvious, these bodies of ours are not meant to live forever. The New Testament speaks about our corruptible bodies being replaced by something glorious. Some healing, the ultimate healing, takes place on the other side. One of the most powerful forms of healing prayer is for emotional healing. This is profoundly different than physical healing, yet the emotional healing may be key to the physical. As with healing for physical illness, the basic approach for healing prayer for emotional wounds typically begins by specifically inviting the presence of Jesus into the wounded area of the person's life. These are often childhood emotional and physical traumas that affected the self-image of the person and have ever since. But the person seeking healing needs to do some pretty bold things. Healing for emotional wounds includes forgiving the one who wounded, the one who did the wounding. That sounds pretty outrageous in a human sense where we want to get our pound of flesh. It's hugely radical because often what needs to be forgiven is abuse. God will still deal with the person who abused you. That's his business. But you don't want to stay abused. God will heal you. You will be all right. But not if you continue to carry around the grudge. You don't need to carry it around. You don't need to give the abuser permission to continue to harm you. Forgive the one who wounded you. Another step is renouncing the message that accompanied the wound. There's usually a lie that the trauma has caused to be incorporated into the person's life. The person being prayed for needs to break any agreement with that lie. God has made me. Christ has saved me. I am not worthless. I am worthwhile. And then as the area of the wound is being considered, there needs to be inviting the presence and healing love of God into the situation. Carol and I did this with a young mother who had been abused by a family member. It was difficult to revisit the event, but to invite Jesus into it was the step that freed her heart. That woman who was a young mother then, has become a pillar of strength for her family, for her church, and many others. God heals. Perhaps you feel, body and or soul, like a parched desert. I remind you that this worship service and any other is not a show. Worship service is a time to meet with God. Perhaps there are some here who recognize that God wants to meet them in a special way, to deal with a need for healing. The prayer corner is open after the service, in the back, your back right. All that is shared there is held in confidence. Carol and I are able to meet with you too. Don't stay in bondage to what God wants to heal. Prayer is the remarkable privilege of the Christian believer. Because Jesus has taken away our sin, can approach God without guilt and without fear. He remakes us. He makes us to be his representatives in the ministry of healing prayer. And when God restores our intimate union with him, he restores the desert places in us, like flowers in the desert. Let's pray. Lord, how good it is to be able to approach you. How good it is to know that you are the strong Father. You are our mighty fortress. That to be in you is to be safe. And Lord, for those facing something that has been holding them back, I pray for your grace to enter in, for you to vanquish the enemy, for you to grant the power to forgive any who abused. And help us, Lord, to trust in you and to hide ourselves in thee. You are the Rock of Ages. Thank you for your grace. We pray for your Spirit to flourish in each of us and help us to be ministers of your healing to those you bring our way. In Christ's name.